Some time ago, one of the highest legal authorities in America announced that bad laws need not be observed. A wave of civil disobedience followed that announcement. I'll be back in a moment with the amazing facts about crumbling authority. Hello, this is Joe Cruz and the Amazing Facts broadcast, facts which affect you. Late in the 1960s, one of the leading figures in the civil rights movement issued this controversial statement. Some of you may remember it. One has a moral responsibility to disobey unjust laws. That's what the statement was, friends, but how controversial do you think it turned out to be? The man who made it was praised by the church leaders of the land and hailed in the American press. And shortly afterward, the highest legal advocate in the United States judiciary gave public expression to a very similar statement. Now listen, what do we expect to produce by this kind of anarchy, friends? Since when can we elect only to obey the laws we like? Do we take the same attitude toward God's law? Unfortunately, many people do. 50 years or more ago, it was the common belief that one must obey God in order to be saved. But it's not at all unusual today for religious people to deny that obedience is an actual condition of salvation. Now, which one of these doctrines is true? Now, only a legalist would say that by our own deeds we can gain the favor of God or the forgiveness of sin. That plan would make man his own savior. On the other hand, if we say that we're free to disregard the commandments of God, we'll be no better for having become Christians than we were before. Sinners will not find anything to recommend that way of life as being any better than their own life. Nor has Jesus given any such example of disobedience. Then what shall we do? Our good behavior cannot save us, and we don't want to live in willful transgression either, so that's a dilemma. Well, salvation begins where we are, friends, in sin. From that point, it would be folly to offer our own deeds as any atonement for our past life. We're often tempted to improve our standing with God by, quote, doing better next time. Have you ever said that? But listen, we can't offset the guilt of yesterday by doing an equal amount of good today. That would be self-justification. It's human rather than divine, and it rejects the blood of Christ as the only means of grace. Paul indicts that course as a denial of the gospel. In fact, in Galatians 5:4, Paul said, Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. All right, obedience from such a motive is a wrong approach to God. In other words, if we're doing it to save ourselves, He will never accept us on that basis. And those who see this are quick to quote the words of the apostle, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Romans 3:20. Paul believed that a good law does not acquit a bad man. It's not intended to. Does Paul mean by this statement, then, that since we can't earn forgiveness by good that we do, we're free to do as we please? Is that what he means? While nobody is saved by obedience, neither can anybody be saved without it, friend. Obedience testifies to the quality of saving faith. While we're not saved by virtue of our keeping the commandments, we can certainly be lost forever by willfully breaking them. In fact, Hebrews 10:26 says, for if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation. Now, in the beginning, Lucifer charged God with being unfair and arbitrary and requiring obedience to his commandments. Lucifer said, in effect, that creatures can't be happy when they're restricted by arbitrary laws. We're all intelligent creatures, he reasoned, and our ways are as good as yours. You're arbitrary. Nobody can keep those laws. And he's made that same charge ever since then, and he seems to be doing it effectively from some pulpits also today. Despite what men say, the Bible says, this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. 1 John 5, verse 3. The keeping of the commandments of God will be the great issue in the final struggle of this earth, friends. The last battle will rage over a people who keep the commandments of God, according to Revelation 12:17. whatever others may say, and however Satan may blind the eyes of men and women about keeping the commandments of God, and however much his agents, some of them claiming to teach in the name of Jesus, may be embittered at those who teach the commandments of God, the Bible says of this people, here is the patience of the saints. Notice that now, patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Revelation 14, verse 12. Now the saints, of course, are God's people. And God says of them, they're mine, and they keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Now, friends, if I read my Bible right, I find that it will indeed take the faith of Jesus to keep the commandments in these final stages of the conflict. It doesn't require much stretch of the imagination to see that, especially after one listens to the bitter haranguing against the Ten Commandments and those who in simple faith endeavor to keep them. Now listen, will you deny that the commandments of God must be kept when God says, here are my saints who keep them? Can you deny that commandment keeping has a vital place in God's plan? In the last chapter of the Bible, God leaves, as it were, a parting message. He declares, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. Revelation 22:14. Now, if God says keeping the commandment gives you a right to the tree of life and a right to enter the gates into the city, dare you deny this and charge God with foolishness, friends? If God made such a declaration, then as sure as you have a right to those blessings because you keep his commandments, it follows that you'll have no right to heaven and the tree of life if you don't keep them. So mark this down well. In God's plan of salvation, man is saved only by grace, and salvation is free for the asking. Nothing I can do will purchase salvation. It's a gift of God that I receive by faith. The Bible clearly teaches that. The devil, however, has confused the issue. And his teachers discount the free salvation of Christ until the mention of it becomes a worthless and hollow sound. When a man is saved by the free gift of Christ's grace, he's saved from sin. He's saved from the guilt of sin. He's saved from the power of sin. He's saved from the penalty of sin. And what is sin? The Bible declares it to be the transgression of the law, 1 John 3:4. Now, what law is God talking about there? Why, the Ten Commandments, of course. And you find that in Romans 3:30 and Romans 7:7 and James 2:10-12. Those texts make it abundantly clear that sin is the transgression of the law which contains those precepts, thou shalt not covet, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery. The law which contains those precepts is the law of Ten Commandments. Therefore, to transgress the precepts of this law of the Ten Commandments is sin. Now, the free salvation that we have in Jesus is to be saved first from the guilt of our past sins. Secondly, to be saved from the power of sin so that we'll live no longer in transgression or disobedience. That is, the free salvation not only releases us from the guilt of sin, but also puts a power and a will in us to enable us to obey those commandments. All right, third, his free salvation of grace cancels the penalty of my sin, for he paid that penalty on the cross. Now, don't for one moment believe that a free salvation does not enable and require obedience to God's commandments. God's free salvation by grace is given in a transaction that changes the human heart and mind to such an extent that whereas man was not subject to the law of God, neither indeed could he have been before his conversion, afterward his delight is in the law of God. For Christ writes that law in the heart of man at the time of conversion. Now, it's a fact that an attempt to keep the law as a means of salvation or as a payment on the inheritance we're going to get is a failure. For then the whole scheme becomes one of works and not of grace, and man could then boast of something. Works of obedience, however good, can never have a part in saving a man. Now, right here is where the adversary strikes. Since we're saved by grace, he says, all you need do is just believe. Only believe, and that's the end. No, friends, a living belief and faith are active, and God says, if you love me, keep my commandments. John 14:15. So listen, don't try to keep his commandments in order to obtain salvation. If you love God, you will want to keep them, and will delight in pleasing him by doing so. You see, obedience is the fruit, the development of conversion. Whether or not you or I have experienced God's free salvation by the grace of God will be seen in our attitude toward the commandments of God, whether we keep them or not. God's free salvation is not marked in a loud and boisterous profession. Christ foresaw the scheming of the adversary and the fact that his servants would clothe themselves in the garments of righteousness. And therefore he said, "Think not that I'm come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Matthew 5:17. Plain enough language, friend. But the next two verses cut like a two-edged sword. Listen to these verses now. "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." And then Luke 16:17 says, "It's easier for heaven and earth to pass than one jot of the law to fail." Well, friends, since heaven and earth have not failed or passed away, we had better abide by the statement of Jesus that the law of the Ten Commandments has not passed away either. Now listen, in the light of these texts of Scripture, take your own measurements in the sight of God. Your attitude and mind toward the law and the keeping of it, not as a means of salvation, but as a result, will be the determining factor in God's measure of each one of us. And he who denies the power of the gospel to enable men to keep the commandments of God after being saved denies the power and efficiency of Jesus Christ and denies the fundamentals of the gospel of Christ. Hasn't Satan messed up and confused the thinking of people, friends? This is his aim. He enlists all he can into his crusade against the law, men of the cloth as well as others. His servants often appear as the ministers of righteousness. The good book declares to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Isaiah 8:20. The final conflict is shaping up around the keeping of the commandments of God and around those who keep and teach them. And those who keep those commandments, my friends, are on God's side in the age-old conflict, while those who knowingly break them and teach men not to keep them are emissaries from the kingdom of darkness and they're on Satan's side, no matter what their religious profession might be. So let me ask you something today, friend. Which side are you on? Where do you stand? If you've not yet decided, make your decision today, right now. Stand on God's side, and victory over sin will be yours.